I'd like to get into our message this morning. I'll confess one of the reasons is because I'm, as Pia knows, I haven't been feeling well this morning, and I don't want to let that impact in any negative way the message I believe the Lord has given us this morning. By the way, the boat behind me, that's a mock-up of, true to size, of the fishing boats from the first century on the Sea of Galilee. So when you read about the boats and the fishing and Peter and all of that, it would be on boats that look just like that. Now, last week, we saw how our Lord dealt with the temptations thrown at him by Satan, his enemy and ours. And those temptations, that was really in preparation for the 3.5 years of ministry that were ahead and that would culminate, of course, as we know, in his crucifixion, his triumphal resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven. This week, we're going to look at the beginnings of those years of ministry. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. And it begins with this statement. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." At first glance, it would appear that immediately after Jesus' 40 days in the Judean wilderness and the time of temptation by Satan, he went up to Galilee when he heard of John's imprisonment. But when we put all the Gospels together, it seems that as much as a year went by between verses 11 and 12, and during that time, Jesus went to Galilee at least once, including some extensive ministry in Capernaum. There was also a time when both he, his disciples, and John the Baptist were ministering in the Jordan, just north of the Dead Sea. But one thing about Matthew's gospel that we haven't mentioned previously is that he wasn't concerned so much with chronology, but he presented the life of Christ more thematically, combining various teachings about certain concepts without regard to what order they came in, such as the Sermon on the Mount in the next chapter and the kingdom parables later on, and his teachings on the end times in chapters 24 and 25. Mark, and especially Luke, were more concerned with chronology, while Matthew's and John's Gospels are not. I think that's important for us to know as we read and study our Bibles. We'll read more about the imprisonment of John the Baptist in chapter 14 when Matthew discusses it in hindsight after John is killed by King Herod Antipas. So Jesus again goes north to Galilee, which, by the way, was a trek of over 90 miles. In verse 13, we read, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Now, Matthew just mentions Nazareth in passing here, But it was a very dramatic episode in Jesus' ministry. When he returned to the town where he was raised, and it really is worth our attention here as an important part of the really things that happened at the beginning of his ministry. I'm going to read an extensive part of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 16 to verse 30. And again, a very dramatic story. It said, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book, a scroll. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now that was an incredible thing for him to say. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. You see, he'd already been in Capernaum. And then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. He was sent to a Gentile, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. In other words, he was saying that God chose to bless Gentiles over Jews. He said they were filled with wrath. Verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They believe that he just blasphemed by claiming to be God. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. A very dramatic story. Nazareth quickly became a very unfriendly place. Indeed, they tried to murder him. So Jesus chose to center his Galilean ministry in Capernaum instead. This town is on the north shore of the Lake of Galilee. It was on a busy trade route and was the home of Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. In fact, there is a house that archaeologists have uncovered there. It's called Peter's House, that you can see today. It's an example of the living quarters in that city. And again, Matthew shows how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy by quoting Isaiah chapter 9, when he read, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." You'll remember in our recent study of Joshua that the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali received their allotment of land in the north, and even in Isaiah's time, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles, because many Gentiles passed through that region on the busy trade route, and some even settled there. So Matthew understands Isaiah's reference to a great light and light has dawned as pointing to the Messiah coming to live and to minister there. Okay, so after the episode in Nazareth, Jesus set out preaching. Verse 17, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's the exact same message that we read from John the Baptist in chapter 3, with the emphasis, again, on repentance. This really cannot be emphasized enough, because without repentance there cannot be salvation, as Jesus and Peter both said. Jesus is quoted in Luke chapter 5. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course, we know that there aren't any truly righteous people. Psalms 14 and 53 say that, and Paul quotes that in the book of Romans. And Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 3, said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Many times in both Jesus and the apostles' ministries, repentance is emphasized as necessary for salvation. Okay, now when he was in Capernaum, Jesus went for a walk, and he called four men to be his disciples. We read in beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." With both pairs of brothers, when Jesus said, "Follow me," they did so immediately, without hesitation. Now, we know that Andrew, and possibly Peter as well, had met Jesus before when he was a disciple of John the Baptist down by the Jordan. So they knew that John had testified that Jesus was the Messiah. That was probably why they didn't hesitate to follow him. And doubtlessly they told their partners, the Zebedee boys, and their father about Jesus. So they also dropped everything to follow him. Now Jesus told them that he'd make them fishers of men. And I just wonder what they thought he meant at that time. Of course, we understand it now to be evangelism, but what did they think it meant then? Catching men. I'm just curious. It'll be interesting to find out when we see them in heaven. Anyway, moving on, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. That's what they called that whole region. It's a Roman term for that region, including Palestine. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So he was teaching, preaching, and healing. Those are the basics of Jesus' earthly ministry. So teaching in their synagogues. Jesus must have taught from the precious Old Testament scrolls that were stored in the Holy Ark. I want to see if I can pull this up for you. In the Holy Ark, that was an elaborate wooden cabinet that was in every synagogue. Let me pull this up quickly and show you some pictures. These are pictures from synagogues today. There's three different ones. They're all very different, very unique. And these are called the Holy Ark. Inside of each cabinet that was open only during special prayers and when removing the scrolls to be read during services, as we saw earlier when Jesus was in Nazareth. So I wanted you to see these. In addition to its doors, the ark was often closed off by an ornate curtain, symbolic of the curtain separating the most holy place that shielded the golden ark of the covenant that was in the tabernacle and then the temple. It said he was teaching in their synagogues. I wish I could have heard Jesus' teachings. You might recall in Luke 24, the day of his resurrection, we're told of two teachings that Jesus gave. First to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then later to the disciples in the upper room. But I wonder what he taught from the Old Testament scriptures before that, before the cross, before his resurrection. Maybe he taught from Daniel 9, which we read part of earlier, where it refers to two appearances of the Messiah. First, the suffering servant, and then the conquering king. And where it actually gives a precise day of the Messiah's first appearance. Or he may have taught from the same text in Isaiah that he read back in Nazareth. But he certainly taught about the kingdom of heaven, because he also, as we read here, preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Now today we understand the gospel to be centered around Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to die for our sins, without which there could be no eternal salvation. But what was the good news before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? J. Vernon McGee said that the gospel of the kingdom is that it is at hand in the person of the king, and they are to accept and receive him. That's okay. The Life Application Bible says the good news is that the kingdom of heaven has come, that God is with us, and that he cares for us. Christ can heal us, not just of physical sickness, but of spiritual sickness as well. There's no sin or problem too great or too small for him to handle. That's what the Life Application Bible says. That's okay, but it seems to include some of the post-crucifixion gospel as well. Now, John Gill, the man who died in 1771, he says the good news of the kingdom of the Messiah being come, which now took place. In other words, Jesus was here. Wherefore, he exhorted them to repent of and relinquish their former habits, to receive the doctrines and submit to the ordinances of the gospel dispensation. Here he includes the importance of repentance, which, as we've already mentioned, is absolutely essential for salvation. So there was ample content for the gospel of the kingdom even before the cross. Now, along with Jesus' teaching and preaching was his healing. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And naturally, this created tremendous followings that Jesus had, giving him the opportunity to then preach to the crowds. And by the way, the miraculous free food added to that as well. So Jesus' healings weren't just a few cases, but massive. Thousands of people were healed and delivered at his hand, including many with so-called incurable diseases and conditions. This is why even Jesus' enemies couldn't contradict his miraculous healings. There were just too many walking around who testified of him. And we're told they came from all over, including Jews and Gentiles. The Decapolis, also called the Ten Cities, was a confederation of cities of Greek culture that were established by Rome around 60 BC. And they were Gentile strongholds to the southeast of Galilee, on the east side of the Jordan. So we see the beginning of the earthly ministry of our Lord, focusing on the need for repentance, teaching the people, heralding and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing thousands who were suffering many different afflictions. Of course, in the process of all of this, Jesus' fame grew and spread. John the Baptist was in Herod's prison, but his ministry had drawn to a close, as he'd done what he was called to do according to God's plan, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And now the Messiah is here, and God's plan is moving forward. Next week, we'll move into the Sermon on the Mount in the next chapter, which begins with the Beatitudes. Father, I thank you that you give us this snapshot picture of Jesus' beginning of his ministry. I thank you, Father, that you show us the basics that he used, teaching, preaching, and healing. Father, we know that he called his disciples to do the same, to teach and to preach. And in the process, he healed people through them as well. Father, we see that Jesus, once again, is our example, is our model. We thank you. We pray that we can be faithful and doing even as he has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.